Would you please join me as we open up in prayer? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to be able to study your word, to look a little deeper into your word, to have it speak to us. Pray that your word is what sticks in our hearts and our minds, and that we would meditate on them and grow, and just to be able to refresh ourselves in your word. Lord, I ask your blessing upon this opportunity to share in your word, and that it would go forth in a mighty way to bring you honor and glory. And I thank you for this privilege. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay. This morning, I'd like to use a portion of the scriptures where Paul writes, and he's starting out his ministry, and he wants to show that he is giving forth and establishing the ministry of Christ. Paul, having been a Pharisee of the Pharisees, one who upheld the old covenant law tenaciously, he knew that it was what bound God's people to God. And as one who was learned in the law, he was, by all means, going to stick to that law. And he was going to make sure that the people stuck to that law. And they upheld it the way he thought it should be, strictly and intensely. He was going to live and he was going to die by that law. And anyone who broke it, he would see that they would die by the law. There is a great deal of pride in one who holds fast to the strictness of the law, who wants and desires to have that requirement and that need of following this particular direction placed upon them so that they can show the rest of the world just how wonderful they uphold their portion of the law. That they are the ones who are going to show by all means, following this law, that they are God's chosen people. And they are comfortable with putting that heavy yoke upon their necks rather than saying, no, I want to take it off and have the freedom that comes in Christ. They are more content to have it on. The weightiness of the law and its requirements and the standards by which they have shows just how important they are to God, that they would be burdened with such a chore. They can show the rest of the world just how special they are, just how pious and how good they are in following that law, as though God had set these strict perimeters just for them and that they must live by them. Without faith, without understanding what the law or requirements meant, they were just going to follow it. Well, here Paul was being a Pharisee, and being a Pharisee, he would have considered himself as one of the most accurate interpreters of the law. They would have passed on to the people certain regulations handed down by former generations and not only those that were recorded by Moses as well. According to Josephus, the Pharisees affirmed a body of traditional interpretations, applications, and explanations of the Old Testament law that was communicated to them even orally. And many of those traditions and many of those laws that had been passed along through oral traditions had come from that intertestamental period when they didn't have the Word of God to direct them. It was left up to those who would make up their own set of laws at that time. This description can easily be applied to much of Christendom even today. That those who are raised in churches, that those who are raised in particular denominations, that they hold fast to those traditions, to those teachings of that particular denomination, whether or not they contradict what the scriptures actually say. After all, if those teachings and if those traditions were good enough for the fathers of their faith, it's going to be good enough for them as well. Or they approach it as, well, it's always been that way. Why would we want to change it? We follow the Ten Commandments. We are people that do what God has told us. And there's no need to change. Yet the Ten Commandments were strictly given to the people of Israel. And anyone who questions those teachings, anyone who questions the doctrines that they have been taught, are really treading on sacred ground. They are treading in places that people do not want them to go. To share with someone in a different approach of the scriptures and in a different approach to the understanding of what the scriptures are saying is to be treading on that sacred ground. And when one approaches them with any sort of a difference in their paradigm, in their understanding, they become an affront to the rest of the church. People say, no, you're treading on that particular teaching or that particular doctrine in ways that I don't understand. And if you question it, if you go in a different direction, you are really trying to go against the orthodoxy of the church. And when we have those opportunities to share a different approach, a different view, we must do so cautiously and to watch what we're saying. Because you don't want to be putting up walls. You want to be able to continue to share the gospel. But we do have a standard to live by, to stand on, and that is the scriptures themselves. And that we need to see that people need to open up their Bibles, to be able to sit there and look at it. And one of the main teachings that seems so hard for people today to understand, and as we saw in the film of Sunday School, how history and the traditions can sometimes play a part. But when we put them aside, not even tend to even pay attention to them, we kind of get lost in what the scriptures are saying. To bring people today back to the understanding that the scriptures were written to a particular people at a particular time, and it's important to see how they would have understood it. To bring into people's lives today the understanding of audience relevance is a difficult thing at times. The scriptures, they'll say, no, the scriptures were written for today. After all, I just bought my Bible yesterday and I opened it up. It must be speaking to me today. They fail to understand that those scriptures, centuries old, were written to a particular people, for them, but that we would also learn and grow in them. Well, this morning I'd like to look at a portion of scripture that Paul writes. And he writes it in a similar situation where he is going up against people of a particular understanding, of a particular tradition that they held to the law, and that he was going to try and show them that something else is going on, that God is fulfilling his promises and that he is bringing about the promised salvation that he had given so long ago. So if you would, please open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll take a look at the entire chapter this morning. I'll read through the chapter. Chapter 3, Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some, letters of condemnation to you or from you? You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death, in letters engraved on stones, came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses, because of the glory of his face, fading as it was, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed, what had glory in this case has no glory because of the glory that surpasses it. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech, and are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face, so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened. For until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed by Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Paul starts out this section of the scriptures here by validating his ministry. As he went from church to church and he was establishing the churches in many new areas, he was sharing with them the new covenant. He was telling them that the old was good, but that the new is better. That this covenant now is the one that God had intended for his people. It was not going to be a ministry that brought death, but rather one that brings eternal life. It was not filled with regulations and restrictions, but it was rather filled with freedoms and liberties that come as one who has faith in Jesus Christ. Many who knew the law and were quite comfortable with it, they kind of shied away or wanted Paul put away. After all, the faith that they had was that of their fathers, and it was the one that was considered as orthodox. And it was the one that everybody knows people held to, and why change it? There's no need to. Paul was clearly trying to raise their understanding of what that Old Testament meant, what the Old Covenant meant to the people. He was trying to get them to see that it was a restriction upon God's chosen people that would bring about death. It was a ministry of death. And that it could not be possible that a human being could hold to it 100% the way God had intended it. But that God had intended a new covenant to come along. One that would be with forgiveness and grace that comes with Jesus Christ. After all, Paul was being the Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was one who was set on the law. He knew what the law said. And he was the one who was going to go out and destroy the church by his means of having the authority to put people to death or in prison. He was going to stop this blasphemy from spreading. And what took him by surprise was as he left the stoning of Stephen and he went on his way to continue his work and on the road to Damascus, it took the dramatic entry of Jesus Christ into his life to change his perspective. Paul then becomes a true apostle of what God wanted for his people to understand about the plan of salvation and the redemption of his people. That it was not just strictly to one particular race of people, the Jews, but that message goes out to all mankind throughout the world, Jew and Gentile alike, and that by grace they will be saved. They will be brought into this new covenant that God is establishing, and that it was being established from the time when Jesus' blood was shed and forever, and that it was instituted by faith. Jesus, the Son of God, that very Passover lamb that was to take away the sins of the world, he is the one who brought about justification. The ability to be able to stand as sinful man before a holy God. It was never a sacrifice of lamb or goat or whatever particular offering you brought to the temple. It was always the broken and contrite heart of a person to understand that we are sinful before a holy God. It is that the work that Jesus did on the cross in shedding his blood, giving his life, and the work that he did by rising from the grave and coming out of that tomb that brings about forgiveness of our sins and makes it possible for us to enter into a relationship with God. This was definitely a new understanding for these people. They didn't see it at first. It took a person like Paul and the rest of the apostles to be able to go out and share this with others. Even though They met quite a few confrontations. They still boldly proclaimed what the scriptures stated. So we see that in verses 1 through 3 here, Paul explains his ministry and his credibility to be able to preach the good news, the gospel of God, to these people. The very fact that he shared the gospel to those whom by faith then came to Jesus Christ, and the very fact that these people, their lives were changed by their faith, by the presence of God in their lives, that was his testimony, his credibility. He didn't have to go to a particular seminary and get a piece of paper to say, here, I have the credentials. His credentials were written on the hearts of those who entered into the churches in those areas that he established. He, by the changed lives of those people, it showed the effectiveness of his ministry. It showed that that new covenant of which he spoke of was one that changes people's lives for the better. And that is why Paul writes, you are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human heart. Paul clearly knew that it wasn't because of any factor that he brought into it, but that it was God working through him. I believe that it was Saul of Tarsus, before his conversion, and that in his efforts to destroy the church, he took a great deal of pride in that work. He was not going to permit this blasphemy from growing and for the church to grow. No, he was going to stop it. He was going to put people to death. He was going to put them in prison. Those who were the followers of the way were totally against what Paul stood for. And those first century Christians knew the work that he was going through. But once God had knocked him to the ground and blinded him, is when Paul could see that it was all by the hand of God that he was able to get back up, to be able to see and to go forth and proclaim Jesus Christ. When Paul writes in verse 4, such confidence we have through Christ toward God, he realizes that it wasn't his own ability, but rather it was by grace and the work of God in his life that he would be a minister of the gospel. I think he puts it best as he writes in Philippians 4:13. I can tell you all things through Christ, excuse me, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He knew who his source of strength was. This is the source of his confidence, and it should be the source of our confidence as well. When we have that better or clearer understanding of what the scriptures are saying and what that new covenant really does for us in this day and age, we share that information with others who may not have been familiar with the new covenant. And they'll object quite often when you tell them that, no, the Ten Commandments were for a particular people, not for us. For the Gentile was never under law. We could never say that we had to perform a sacrifice, bring it to a temple, that we couldn't mix the fabrics of our clothes, or couldn't have bacon with our eggs. No, we were never under those laws. But by God's grace, he grafted us in because of his mercy and brought us into that same salvation. And we are most grateful for that. To be in Christ means, blessed be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, that we have the fullness of salvation. That it's not still something that's ongoing, something that we have to wait for. Rather, it is something that we possess when we come into fellowship with Christ through that new covenant. We're not great theologians. We're not saying that we're smarter than anyone else. But that it is God who is working in opening the scriptures and revealing his plan of salvation that we can take confidence in what the scriptures actually say. Our reliance is simply on the word of God and allowing it to say what it does say. We must see that we are weak in our understanding and that we must rely on the Holy Spirit as he reveals the scriptures to us. and that we can consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, so that we understand our dependency on understanding these things do come from God. Should we become conceited in ourselves and start to think that we are so brilliant, we should then fall in humbleness before God and ask Him for forgiveness. For it is with a humble spirit that we can then rely upon God and say, this is the source of our strength, the source of our knowledge. That we would be able then to share the greatness of that new covenant with others, even though they may object and put that aside. As Paul writes in 2 Timothy, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. And that is what Paul is telling us in verse 6, that it is God who makes us adequate to be His servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. What a great honor it is to be considered one who might be a servant of our King, to be able to share the greatness and the goodness, the amazing work of that new covenant with others. It is that new covenant which Jeremiah, in his chapter 31, spoke of, that God has implemented through Jesus Christ, and that today, with New Testament eyes, we can look upon the fullness of the Scriptures and say, yes, God has done what He had promised. He had promised salvation through His Son, and He has accomplished it, that we have the fullness today. That the new covenant was initiated upon the blood of our Savior while He was on the cross. The new covenant which surpasses the glory of the old, the much, much more glorious covenant. The old brought about sin and death, while the new covenant brings about forgiveness and eternal life. So much more glorious. The old covenant, written out on letters of stone, was meant to magnify sin, so that the people of God would see that this standard by which He wanted them to live, they could not meet. And that in doing so, that they would repent and humble themselves before God, in understanding that they needed a Savior to bring them back into relationship. It was a ministry of death, while a new covenant, in the Spirit of what it was intended, the Spirit of the new covenant brought forth a new life, a new understanding, one that brings us into fellowship with God. It brings us to the point where we have a broken and contrite heart, and we humble ourselves to what the Word says, revealed to us by the mercy and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul makes it extremely clear in verse 7 in this chapter that the old covenant, that is the law, was a ministry of death. And he exemplified that. He exemplified it in that when he was a Pharisee going out and persecuting the church, he pointed out to those who became followers of Jesus Christ that they were breaking the law of Moses. And in doing so, he had then the right to put them to death. For that is what the law was intended, that if you broke it, you died. That there was nothing that would grant you eternal life, that which comes only with the new covenant. It is the ministry of life through that new covenant, the eternal life, that brings us into relationship with God. Yes, this was the glorious covenant that was given to God and by God to His people when they came in through Jesus Christ. The tablets of stone that was given to Moses when he was up on the mountain, and he had to bring them down and present them to the rest of Israel. When Moses had met God atop that mountain and received those commandments, he, in the presence of God, had that glow, that shine, that the glory of God upon his face when he came down from that mountain. He had to put a veil over it, for it was a fading glory. However, though that glory was fading, And though it was just a picture and a type of what was to come, we see that the new covenant comes forth in a glory that never fades because it is in Jesus Christ. Now that we have that new covenant, the glory is there forever with His indwelling presence with us, and that we have a much more glorious message to give forth. It seems strange to me that when you're talking to other Christians and that you speak of the benefits that are given through the new covenant because of our faith in Jesus Christ, they get excited. They start saying, yes, this is amazing. It's wonderful. It's so special to have these things. But on the other hand, they are saying, wait a minute. I can agree with you to a point, but yet we don't have the fullness. We still have to wait. It's still something that's pending. After all, that's where my hope is. It's in something that's in the future, to be able to possess all these blessings that come in the new covenant. But which is better, I ask? Is it better to have those blessings that come in the new covenant, or is it better to just say, no, I need to hold on to a hope. Maybe someday, possibly, somewhere in the future. I think it is so much more blessed to have those blessings that come with everything that's involved with the new covenant. They are so much happier to say, wait and look and just be content with that. And when they do, they're missing out on the true blessings that come in the fullness of faith in Jesus Christ. They'd rather hold on to the tangible things, the things they look forward to, those tangible things where they can hold on to, where there's that physical credibility. But to understand that the blessings that we receive in the new covenant through Jesus Christ are spiritual, and that they can't be seen with just simply eyes that see, but it requires those spiritual eyes that see, and the ears to hear, and to be able to say, yes, they are real. Yes, I have them. And they've all been brought to us through the work of Jesus Christ in giving them to us. And that we are glad to have them today. That we don't need these tangible things, because we do walk by faith and not by sight. So that if you state that you are in Christ and that all things are fulfilled in Him, you have possession of all the spiritual blessings that God had offered from the very beginning. And rather hanging on to a promise and hope, we can say that in Christ we have everything. And that it is by faith we have those words that God had promised to us completed in Jesus Christ. Personally, I know I'd rather have the promise in possession today than to say that it still stands out there somewhere in the future and that it's something that I long for. I think those blessings were meant for us to be his people today. Paul continues to point out the pluses of the new covenant over the old covenant. And we see in verses 9 through 11, all of God's work, all of his word is glorious. Amen. But that he had instored something even more glorious. The ministry of condemnation came with glory, but it was fading. The ministry of righteousness, the ministry of life in the new covenant is so much more glorious because it is done through the work of Jesus. Nothing can surpass that work which Jesus did on the cross in rising again from the tomb. And in fulfilling all the scriptures, to see that God's salvation was made complete. And making it complete, it brings more and more glory to God in that what he has said has come to pass. It is made manifest to us in his Son, just as it says in verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. As we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we stand in his image, we shine that glory upon others as well. As we draw closer to our Savior, we have the opportunity to be able to put his image forth, and to show that the glorious new covenant in which he has established is forever. That we don't need to put a veil upon our face to hide that glory, that we are meant to show it. We have that message to be able to carry forth to others. And though sometimes it seems so difficult to do, to be able to get others to understand just how important it is to see where we stand in Christ in this new covenant. We need to get that message out. As in verse 12, it tells us, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech, and that we can stand confidently upon the word of God. In verse 14, he says, But their minds were hardened, for until this very day at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. Even today, with so many Christians who are in Christ, they still seem to want to keep that veil of holding to the law, holding to old traditions, and not seeing the benefits of being in the New Covenant. And it is something that I find, frustrating when you try to share these things with others. The language of the Scriptures speak of an eschatology not of the end of the world, but an eschatology of that old covenant, that which was fading away, that which was waxing old, and the establishment of the new. Hebrews chapter 8:13 tells us, when he said, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete, but whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. And today we can boldly say, it has disappeared, it has been done away with. So as you can see, Paul had a tough mission ahead of him. In order to be able to penetrate that first century church or first century people's mindsets in holding fast to the law and the things of Moses, his ministry of the new covenant needed to go forth. When Jesus entered into the synagogues and into the towns where he went and preached, he tried to tell them in terms of the new covenant, but they did not understand. Paul comes into those areas, and he speaks of a new covenant. And it is by the working of the Holy Spirit that hearts are being changed, that the law that was written on tablets of stone is now being written on the tablets of the heart. And people are starting to see, because of the Holy Spirit, the work and the fulfillment that came in Jesus Christ. Many times we are opposed in trying to present our positions in the Scriptures. But we need to be able to speak boldly so long as we stand on the Word of God. Because it is He who makes us adequate to be the servants of His gospel. And take great humbleness and consider it quite a privilege to be able to do so. Thank the Lord for that opportunity whenever He opens those doors to share the good word of his salvation. Amen. Would you join me in prayer, please? Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the lessons that you have shown through men before us and how those same things that they encountered seem to be with us today as well. Lord, your covenant, the new covenant that is established in your blood, is so grand and glorious a covenant that it needs to be told to others. That as people come to understanding who their Savior is, that they need to understand the true work in that salvation. That today we possess all the blessings that you have for us, and we are so grateful for that. We thank you for all that you have given to us. We pray that we would meditate and study your word further. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.